So let's get there, the book right before Hebrews, and we've walked through much of the notes here. We've got just really a couple more points to make. Tonight I want, though, to start with, let's just walk through, and I'll give just a couple notes of explanation again as we go. I want to read through the entire story and then make the final couple points tonight from the book of Philemon. So we'll read the whole book. How do you like that? You can mark off that book as in your scripture reading for the year, all right? Here we go. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, to our beloved Apaya, probably his wife, Apaya, I should say, and Archippus, possibly his son, possibly the pastor of the church, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. So they were meeting at his house. Grace to you, peace, from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers. What an amazing example, faithful in his prayer for him. Hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. Critical characteristics as he's going to now face the contemplation of what to do with Onesimus. He has demonstrated, Philemon, in his life, both love and faith toward lords and toward the Lord and toward all saints. That the communication of thy faith may become, so he's now, this is his prayer request, that the communication, the fellowship of thy faith may become effectual, active, by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus, understanding and knowing all that Christ has given you, and how he challenges you to live rightly like him. He wants Philemon to grow in the Lord. And that, again, is going to be, there's going to be another step taken here as he's being asked to take his servant back and not punish him, at least not take his life. Verse 7, for we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. You are such an encouragement to all of us. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, which is proper, which is best, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee. I could force your hand, but no, I'm just begging you. All right? I want this to be your choice. Being such an one as Paul the aged and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him, that is mine own bowels, as my own heart, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing. I want this to be a choice on your part, Philemon, that thy benefit, that thy goodness, should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. I don't want you to do it because I tell you, because I'm forcing your hand, but because I want you to choose to do what is right. For perhaps, now is he saying, oh, this is just perchance? No, this is God's working. All right, God providentially working. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved. One commentator called this practical emancipation. All right? Yeah, he was still in every legal right, Onesimus was still Philemon's servant, but practically he was a brother beloved. All right? In reality, how is he going to, the relationship is going to change now, is what Paul is asking him. Especially to me, he's a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord? If thou count me therefore a partner, receive Onesimus as myself. Take him in as you would take me in. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. That's like signing this legal document with my own hand. Put it on my account. I'll take charge for it. I'll pay the debt. I will repay it. Albeit, I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. But let me remind you, I've your father in the faith. More than likely, Paul led him to the Lord. And let's do this out of graciousness and generosity, not out of debt, okay? Verse 20, yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Does that sound like something he just said, thanked him for back in verse 8? For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. So what is he saying in verse 20? Keep doing it. Refresh our spirits. And I know that I'm asking you to do great things here. Paul realizes that. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt do even more than I say. What an amazing testimony that Philemon had so walked with the Lord that Paul could, with great confidence, say, take your servant back. I'm sure you will. And I'm sure you'll do it even in a better fashion than I could even understand or expect of you. But with all, and now he's just wrapping things up, with all, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. I can be released from prison. Therefore, there salute thee Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ, Marcus and Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. What a wonderful story. What an amazing letter. So we saw on the backside of our notes last week, we talked about the value of reconciliation as a key trait of the Christian life. And we see it pictured for us in this wonderful narrative story. A letter of encouragement. Now, second point, and pay attention to this. Forgiveness. Even when enlightened by biblical exhortation, right? What I'm talking about here is Paul is wanting Philemon to forgive Onesimus as Christ had forgiven Philemon for his sin. All right? Even though Paul was exhorting and chiding Philemon, notice this, forgiveness, even when enlightened by biblical exhortation, must be a volitional choice if it is to be recognized by the Lord and be a true imitation of his character. Now, remember, volition, will, is not emotion. And sometimes this is a critical point that we need to remember in our relationships when God asks us to be willing to forgive. I choose to forgive someone, maybe not because they deserve it, and not because I feel like it. In fact, neither of those things are generally a part of the equation. They ought not to be, though our culture and our time has taught us so. Well, I'll forgive if he deserves it, if he shows enough repentance, you know, if I can put him through purgatory for a while. and if I, you know, if I really feel it again, you know, no, that has nothing to do with it. I choose to forgive. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. What's the equation? I'm forgiven, therefore I forgive. It's a choice. Now, is that hard? Sometimes it is. Don't forget, as we understand this story, it appears as though Onesimus had stolen from Philemon. Philemon had every legal right to punish him, even to take his life. That was proper. He had lost when Onesimus left. And Paul is asking him, forgive him. And accept him as not a servant, just a servant, but as a brother in Christ. All right? And so Paul says, I could chide you to do this, but I'm only beseeching you. Because your forgiveness must be your choice, Philemon. I can't choose that for you. Paul is acting much like God did to Adam and Eve. God wanted Adam and Eve to obey him because they loved him. He could have made robots, he chose not to. He allowed them to have free will, a choice, to be able to demonstrate to of their own will, determine that I'm going to obey God and not the temptation of Satan. Obviously we fell. And so we know that in our nature, who we are, forgiveness, to do what's right, is not natural. The choice that Paul is asking of Philemon here is a supernatural choice. If you forgive someone, that is always God working in and through you. If you forgive them, but just do it in your fleshly power, guess what? You're looking to get revenge ultimately. You're looking, what can I get out of this person? It's not forgiveness in the real sense. So only as we're willing to follow God's example and forgive as we've been forgiven, is there true forgiveness. And so it's a choice. Let the emotions come later. And they, Lord willing, will. But it may not happen. You may be willing to forgive someone who has sinned against you, and they will never seek that forgiveness and never get it right. So what should I do? The next time I see them, bop them in the nose? No. I still have a heart to forgive because I've been forgiven. It's not about me and him, it's about me and my God. And since it's about me and my God has forgiven me, I must gladly, therefore, be willing to forgive my brother. Okay, so forgiveness must be a choice, a willful thing as I submit to the Lord. Finally tonight, Christianity works within social and cultural frameworks, yet always affecting them for good. This book is not about the eradication of slavery. It's about forgiveness. But its principles do have effect for good against something that's very evil in a culture. Now, as you recall from a couple weeks ago when we talked about this, in this time, often a slave at this point was not a bond slave in the sense that he was beat up, destroyed, ruined. It was more almost like in our Western culture of an employer-employee. Now, the employee didn't have the freedoms that we have to just walk away from a job. All right, he was owned, okay? But the relationship was such that, I mean, the employee would actually get wages and so forth, those kinds of things. So we need to understand and know that culture. But the bottom line, there was still slavery. And there were bond slaves at that time still. And there was human abuse and suffering. Christianity always starts where humanity's at and then changes it from there. It works within the soul. So, Christianity, God is so, and this is another, I hope this rejoices your heart. Because God's Word can work in any culture, at any time, in any social setting. There is never a culture that says, that culture is so far gone that God's Word, it just, you might as well give up on them, write them off, let them all die and go to hell. You see, God's Word is able, that's the amazingness of our God, to begin where we're at and change and mold. And by the way, wherever Christianity has gone, for instance, slavery has dissipated. Always. The story of John Newton is a great story. The writer of Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. What an amazing story of a man who was the captain of a slave ship, who himself was a slave. He was captured in deepest, darkest Africa and made a slave for a while. He was a slave to the people he was trying to enslave. It's kind of amazing. He understood all sides of that equation. Guess what happened when he gets saved? He becomes a strong advocate against slavery. He understands the value of mankind. Now, guess what happens in a home that's been destroyed by divorce, sin, alcohol, and drugs? And the gospel comes in there. Does it change it overnight? Not usually. There's a lot of baggage there. But if given the liberty to work, guess what happens? That family is made good. It's improved. My wife and I don't... Please don't be discouraged by this. My wife and I, as you've allowed us to get to know you, we've stopped and contemplated where God's grace has taken you and your families. And we are astounded. Your testimony to us is absolutely rich and rejoicing. You are different than you were when you got saved, some of you. And maybe you can buy testimony and say, yeah, I know. How's that happened? God's Word changing your culture, your societal setting, your love for your family, making something for God's glory out of absolutely nothing. So, maybe my final point again is our culture and our setting in America is just going downhill terribly, is it not? But what can change that? Philemon stands as a neon light that God can change a culture and a people. It usually doesn't happen overnight. We're not looking for fireworks here. We're looking for just faithfulness in God's work and ministry and changing culture. If God chooses to send a spirit of revival and we see hundreds come to know the Lord again, let us rejoice, but let us be faithful to follow up. Salvation is only the start point. It's not the end point. And we need to help them grow in Christ. I read the history of revival in nations, and yet a generation later and it's all gone again. What happened? It wasn't followed up. The churches weren't faithful in discipling people. As God brings folks here, we're going to run into people that are kind of rough, have sharp edges, have a lot of sin. Let us be willing to do the dirty, hard, faithful work that Paul asks Philemon to do here. Now, Paul had done a lot of the hard work already. Onesimus seems to have totally changed because of Paul's work. And maybe Paul did that on purpose. Didn't send him right away because he knew it would be a lot better if he did some work on him spiritually before he sent Onesimus back to Philemon. Who knows that story? We don't. But the reality was, Onesimus was a new man, was he not? By the testimony of Paul, he was. He was profitable who once was unprofitable. And that's our role, believer. Let us change in one person after another their culture, their setting, and make them exalt God. It'll always, you let God work in their life, and guess what happens? A lot of good happens. We rejoice in that. So, what an amazing testimony, what an amazing story. Let us follow Paul and Philemon's example, Onesimus' example. May we grow in Christ. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, help us to be forgivers as you have forgiven us. And then, Lord, help your word to affect who we are, to change us, to mold us into the image of your Son, to change our own personal culture and life and home and family and all those things. But then may we be actively engaged in changing lives for the better, for your honor and for your glory. As we work and minister in and through our church here and in our community, Lord, we even pray that you would bring us people that we can serve and minister to that may be hard, that may be rough, maybe a little dirty, yet those are people that you love too, and may we be faithful in serving even them. Whether they're down and outers or up and outers, Lord, may we be faithful in seeing those folks grow in Christ. Thank you that your word affects us for righteousness and for goodness. And so let us look for those things in others' lives and help them grow in Christ. Give us a good rest of the week. Help us to serve you faithfully in your name. Amen. Have a good rest of the week, folks.